Turn to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, I'm going to read from verse 18, and I'm going to go into chapter 61 also. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall the moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. Chapter 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We pray, my Father, that you would open up our eyes to see and our hearts to understand thy word. We know that only you can teach us. We pray, my Father, that above all, that you receive all the honor and glory, because only thou art worthy. We pray now that you bless all the teachers in this building. Lord, that you would be lifted up, and help me now to teach and preach thy word. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, these last six chapters of Isaiah, it seems to be that that God is just giving us a dawn of a new day. Something is beginning, and that's why on chapter 60, there's a total of 66 chapters in Isaiah, it says, "Arise, shine. It's time to see. It's time to be a light to the world." Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But then before he left, he was calling his disciples, you are the light of the world. Because we were supposed to be the light of this world. And of course, in chapter 60, it also tells you that the light has arrived. It's no more being real soon. He's here. And he tells us, he says, now raise up your eyes and see. And that's exactly what Jesus had said in the New Testament. Rise up, lift up your eyes and see that the harvest is ready to be harvested. That the wheat is white, ready to be harvested. So we see all these things coming up. And when I was reading this, and of course I had noticed this a long time ago, sometimes it's very easy to confuse one thing with another. And the way he's speaking here in the latter part of this chapter 60, it seems like he's talking about the New Jerusalem. And of course, in the scriptures, you find that God goes and jumps through thousands of years real quickly just by one comma. And I will show you that when we get to the next chapter, that one comma alone jumps several thousand years. Many times it's by a semicolon, sometimes by a period. So you have to rightly divide the word. He's telling you something real quickly about Jesus. The next thing you know, you're in another time. And if you want to be a time traveler, read the Old Testament. It takes you all over the place. But this is not what he's talking about here. It's not the New Jerusalem that we have in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation. That is a little bit different, and I will point this out. This one is telling you in verse 13, he says, I will make the place of my feet glorious. It also says that they are coming to beautify the place of my sanctuary. So it's talking about the 1,000-year reign when God will be here, Jesus Christ, and he will reign on earth for 1,000 years. You're told that in the book of Revelation very plainly, that he will reign here for 1,000 years. So this is explaining, you'll find that in Revelation chapter 20 from verse 1 through 7, explains the 1,000-year where Messiah, the king, will be reigning here on earth. Of course, many Old Testament prophets also touched on the same thing. We find the book of Amos in chapter 9, his last chapter. He says, in that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen. I will build it as in the days of old. Now, I want you to understand that Amos is saying, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David. Now, what that means is that he's not just going to build another new one further down the road, or he'll build it in another mountain. If he's going to raise it up, that means he's going to have to raise it up in the same place where it used to be. Right now, if you look at what's going on in Israel, you'll find that where the temple used to be, there's a mosque. And of course, you remember also not too long ago, they were trying to build a mosque in downtown New York, right there where the planes had landed and killed 3,000 of Americans. And they wanted to build a mosque right next to it. And of course, most Americans opposed it. But it reminded me, well, that's exactly what they did in Israel. Right there where the temple was, they built a mosque. And I don't know what their thought or what is the reason. That's not, I don't really dwell too much on that. But the thing is, it seems like God is not going to allow that. He's not going to allow somebody to just blow smoke up his nose. He's going to come in, and obviously it will be destroyed. It will be knocked down, because the prophet Amos is saying that I will raise up the tabernacle of David. That means he's not going to just go down the road and say, okay, I'll build it further down. That way you can keep your mosque. I'll just build mine somewhere else. Not so. I will raise it up right there where the other one was. And and nobody's going to be able to say, well, that's not too politically correct. He's going to be the king. He is king. And he will be reigning here on earth, and he does whatever he wants to. But I want you to know also that we have other references. James in the book of Acts chapter 15, when they all came together, they were discussing some things about law and grace. And Paul came in and spoke, and Peter spoke, and then James spoke. And James quoted the same thing from Amos. But he added something else to the tabernacle of David that would be built. He also said, in Acts 15:17, he said that the residue of men might seek the Lord and all the Gentiles. That the residue of men. That means residue is usually, I see that word when you're talking about shooting a gun. When you shoot a gun, the powder explodes. It sends the projectile out. And what's left over on that barrel is usually called the residue. That's the powder that didn't burn. That's what James is saying. The word is so accurate. He says that the residue of men, that means those that are still remaining. Those that still stayed and they're alive and they're going in into the millennium. That the Gentiles might seek after the Lord. And he says, and all the Gentiles. That's what James is saying. But that's also what I see here. Isaiah is saying the same thing, and if you go to verse 11, he's talking about that the Gentiles might be saved because they're going to come in. Not only that, but it also talks about the walls. I'll touch on that in just a second. The apostles, my friend, also were talking about this, And they actually thought that when Jesus had resurrected and he was about to go up to heaven, you'll find that in the book of Acts chapter 1 verse 6, they asked the Lord, they asked him a question that, did you come now, or is it time now for you to establish the kingdom, the Israel's kingdom? Now Jesus did not say, now you're crazy or you misunderstood the scriptures. He didn't say, you need a better interpretation than that. He didn't dismiss the question. The only thing he told them is, it's not for you to know the dates, the times, and the hours. In other words, there will be a 1,000-year reign. The book of Revelation tells you that very plainly. Isaiah is also telling you about that. And the apostles also understood that. That's why they were ready to fight. That's why they were ready to be armed. And they misunderstood. And of course, the Lord answered that. It's not for you to know. But the description of the New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation is very similar to this. But at the same time, when you read it carefully and slowly, you see that there is a marked difference. The what confuses you or me or anybody else is when you see that they won't be going out no more. This is God is going to be their light. They won't need the sun. They won't need the moon. And you find the same thing in the New Jerusalem. But you also find that in the New Jerusalem, if you read it in chapter 21, I'll be giving you verses 21-18, you will also read that the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, is also made with pure gold. Everything is pure gold. It also goes on to tell you in verse 21, chapter 21-21, that the streets are also pure gold. It also tells you that there is no temple. God is the temple. Now the 1,000-year reign in here on earth is a little bit different. This one is built here on earth and is not pure gold. Matter of fact, it goes on to tell you in here that it's gonna be gold, it's gonna be silver, it's gonna be brass, and it's gonna be iron. And of course, God is saying here that they have come He says, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. It's gonna be like in the old times. It's gonna be like in the times when Solomon made it, and he used a lot of gold and silver and brass, and of course, he says in here and iron also. Not only that, but in the New Jerusalem, nobody else is coming in. That's it. Everybody else has been judged. The white throne judgment has just occurred. Those that will be going to hell, they're in hell. Those that were in heaven, they were there already. So what we've got here is that we're reigning with Christ forever. This is the New Jerusalem, but in this old one, there's a little bit difference. The walls are called salvation, and the gates are called praise. And that made me wonder, and you won't find any commentator trying to tell you what it really means, because nobody really knows. It's just my own thinking, my own imagination. I'm looking at this because James says that they're going to be brought in that men might seek the Lord. So when they come and they see, okay, there it is, he says salvation. So before you go in, you need to be saved. And then, of course, once you get saved and you go through the door, then you praise the Lord. They're called praise. In the New Jerusalem is pearls. This one is salvation and praise. Now, that's my interpretation, and I'm sticking to it. But it says that this is praise, and of course, when we read Psalm 100, he says we walk into his gates with praise. So these are just things that just hit me, especially since James is saying that men might seek the Lord. So that's what I see. It's that people will be brought in, and that's what Isaiah is also telling you, that the forces of the Gentiles might be coming in. So we have the 1,000-year reign, which it's, in other words, we call it also, it can be called the Sabbatic rest. It's 1,000 years. You remember how Jesus made the world in 6 days, and on the seventh he rested. The seventh is the day of rest. Well, the same way with the thousands of years, 6,000 years, and then the 1,000 year is the day of rest. 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord, the Bible says. So we call it the millennium, or you can call it the Sabbatic rest. We will be resting, and when you continue to read, you'll find also Isaiah 65 will touch on this also. It touches about that the lamb and the lion will be eating together. There won't be no violence. They won't have to be out there trying to kill each other. And it will be peace. It's a time of rest. But let me read to you now Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma. That's what Jesus read also in the book of Luke. He ended right there at the comma. And after the comma, he goes on, and the day of vengeance. He didn't say that. That wasn't supposed to take effect at that time, at a much later time. And then when he finished reading, right there at the comma where he stopped, you'll find it in the book of Luke. He said, now, this right now has now been fulfilled in your eyes. You have now heard it. It is now fulfilled. In other words, Jesus Christ is interpreting the Bible. He is saying what Isaiah is talking about. The one that is being sent is none other than me. I am the Messiah. I am God. He's also proclaiming another thing that you might want to take notice. He's also saying the Father, the Spirit, and then you have the Son. And this is something that you can use when you're witnessing somebody who doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is also part of the triunity of God. You'll find them also in Isaiah 48, where he also says, and the Father and his Spirit has sent me. That's Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the one who's speaking. Not only that, but on that same verse, is verse 17 in the book of, or rather chapter 48 of Isaiah, he's also saying, I'm not speaking something from hiding. I haven't kept it hidden. I have been very open about this. That's what it says in there. He says, and then from the beginning of time, I am. So if it's the same one, and it is, the same one that spoke in Isaiah 48:17 is the same one that's speaking here in Isaiah 61:1-2. And Jesus says, that's me. That's why Jesus told the Pharisees in John chapter 8, he said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus Christ is God. He is the Messiah. And he told that lady from Samaria, I am the Messiah. Yes. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is God. And he is the one giving the explanation. He doesn't, he wind up saying, this is the acceptable year of the Lord. The acceptable year of the Lord in the Old Testament was the year of Jubilee. That's when people are set free. That's when everything goes back to its owner. So Jesus, what he's saying, hey, I'm proclaiming also the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, everything will be set free. The captives will be set free. And I have come to proclaim the good news to the meek and to the poor and to the brokenhearted and those that mourn. It is me, Jesus, I'm come to proclaim and preach the gospel. So that's what we have here. The day of vengeance was not mentioned, because that would be at a later time. Jesus did not come to fulfill that yet. He will fulfill it at a later time. It's not that it's not true. It is true, but that's how the Bible is all the time. And many times I have seen a semicolon, sometimes a comma like here, sometimes a period, and it divides thousands of years. The day of vengeance has not come yet. That's talking about the tribulation time. But let me read to you, well, I just read it, chapter 61:1. And what he's telling us here is that he came to do some things. He came to preach. He came to the brokenhearted. He came to set the captives at liberty. And some people might think, I'm talking about Christians, some Christians might think that this is only, well, that's Jesus, what he came to do. That's only for the preachers. That's what they're supposed to do, go and preach. But that's not what Jesus says. He says in John 14:12, he said, he that believeth on me, and I hope everyone here believes on Jesus. He said, the works that I do shall he do also. So because Jesus came to preach and he came to comfort the brokenhearted, he came to comfort those that mourn, that's what we're supposed to do also. It's not only for the professional preachers. It's not only for the pastors. I was reading a sermon some time ago, and I was listening to this pastor who was talking about being a witness. And then he makes the comment. He says, you know, I find it very hard to witness. He said, but I found out that as long as I'm there present and holding their hand and hugging them, that's all that matters. And I said, no, you need to just sit down. You need to not even be here talking, because we're supposed to preach. The Bible tells you very plainly, how shall they hear unless the preacher will preach? Who is going to bring the glad tidings? When Jesus came, he didn't just say, okay, I'm here, I'll hold your hand, that's sufficient. No, he went out and he preached the gospel. He preached the gospel of glad tidings. He was trying to set the captive free. So what we have here is something that we're all supposed to do. It's not only for him. But I want you to notice also something very, there's no mistake, there's no contradiction. But in Isaiah, in chapter 61, he says, because he has anointed me to preach good tidings. In the in Luke, he says, the gospel unto the meek. On the other one, it says, to the poor. It's not a mistake. It's the same thing. Meek and poor is the same thing. Sometimes people think that, well, the poor, does that mean that I have to go and talk to all the homeless people? Does it mean that I have to go to the housing projects and preach? Does it mean that I have to go to the poor districts of San Antonio? Does it mean that I have to go to where only the poor people exist? But let me tell you, if that's what you do, you can't go wrong. But that's not what God is talking about. When he is talking about the poor, it's something that we misunderstand, but the Bible gives you a good explanation. You remember the Laodicean church? This church says, we are rich, we're increased with goods, and we don't need nothing. In other words, these people were just like Americans. We have big homes, a bunch of cars. We have our refrigerators are full. We all could say, I'm rich. I have need of nothing. I've got a job, and I know a lot of people don't have a job. A lot of people are struggling. But for most Americans, we can say we are rich, we are increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. And yet God says, no, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. So you see the difference? People will see themselves, they say, I don't need nothing, I got everything, I'm rich, I'm doing real good. And God says, no, you're poor. God, when God says, go and preach the gospel to the poor, when they told the apostles, don't forget the poor, he's talking about the poor in spirit. When Jesus was talking to, when he began to talk at the Sermon on the Mount, the first thing he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's not talking of those that don't have any means. He was talking to nothing but poor people. They didn't have cars. Yet, he's saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. And because those are really the ones that wind up getting saved. I find that they're more humble. The reason they're more humble is not because, not that a rich man can be humble. It's just that when you're poor, you know that you have needs. You don't feel proud. You feel like a failure. You feel like you're just barely making it. You're struggling, working at two jobs. Your kids are always asking you for something and you can't provide it. You feel very bad and miserable. That's why when somebody comes and they witness to somebody like that, it's because they're poor in spirit and they're ready. Man, I need something. I'm missing something. I'm miserable. They're poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Because these are the ones that will ask the Lord, Lord, save my soul. And when I got saved, I had everything. I could just mention a lot of things. I had this, I had that. But I was poor in spirit. I felt bad. I was broken. And when the gospel came to me and they gave me gospel tracts, I said, this is what I need. And that's how people get saved. So this means that it's anyone who is broken. That's who the poor is. That's why Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. So when he's talking about here that he had been anointed by God to preach the gospel to the poor or to preach the gospel to the meek, it's one and the same. The meek, the poor, the wretched, it's all one and the same. I go door to door, as I've told you many times, and this week I was going door to door, rather, that was the first house we went to. We didn't go nowhere else. We went to this house, we knocked, the lady came out, and I gave my speech like I always do. We're Christian, we're passing through, we'd like to just encourage you to read the Bible. Jesus Christ is our Lord. We only preach Jesus Christ. We are just Christians, we don't belong to any religion, and on and on. And she began to ask me questions, and then she gets one of her sons who's 10 years old. He says, come here. Grab them by the neck. He said, you come here and you listen to what he's going to say. And then this lady began to tell me, he says, he's been asking me a lot of questions and I don't know how to answer them. He's, I forget what he had. He said, but I got two other sons that are really bad. They're ADDs and I don't know how many D's on it. But she was just feeling real bad. He said, they're younger, but this one is not that bad. He understands. He asks me questions all the time. And I've got some other sons, and I don't want to lose them, sir. Please, sir, can you come inside my house and teach them? I said, I sure will. I went inside, we sat down, and here come the other two ADDs. And while I'm talking, they come in and hug me. And then the next thing I know, they're yelling in my face. And as I'm trying to teach this little boy, they're trying to snatch my hat. And then they're trying to grab my Bible. So I'm hanging on to my Bible and my hat, and I'm trying to witness to this kid, and I'm thinking, I'm talking to the wall. The other kids are going berserk. They're crying, they're yelling, they're screaming. One of them gets a Bible. He says, look, I can also pray. God, look, I'm praying to your book. And I'm saying, wow. And so I'm witnessing. I'm thinking I'm preaching to the walls. The lady's screaming. You all shut up and listen. The boys are just going bananas. They're getting their bowl of beans and they're throwing in some, oh, I don't know what it was, and then they throw chili in it and they're throwing all kinds of, and that reminded me of me. I said, I used to eat beans all the time. I used to put all kinds of things on it just to change the flavor. One day it'd be ketchup, the next day it'd be mustard. Just so I can change it a little. And when I saw him do it, I said, that's me. But here I am, I'm talking, and I said, man, I'm talking to the wall, but I just kept on going.
Amen.
The little kid would start asking me questions, and I said, man, he's paying attention. Sir, what about the devil? Sir, what about the demons? Sir, where do we go when we die? And I just went on and on, and then this lady began to say, you know what, sir? I'd like to take my kids to your church. And I'm thinking right away, how can they sit? They're going to be hollering and screaming. And I said, you know what? I'll come every week and I'll teach your family. Of course, I'm thinking I don't want them to come in and disrupt. And she says, no, it's just going to be me and my 10-year-old, and I'll take my 16-year-old also. The other ones, I can't control them. They'll stay at home with somebody else. I said, oh, okay. But I talked to them, and they were so interested, and she was telling me, I've been waiting for somebody like that.
Amen.
Let me tell you, when I left, and I already bought the young kid a Bible, I'm going to drop it by today, and Tuesday I'm going back. I'm going to grab that 16-year-old who, I won't describe him to you, but he looks like he's way out on left field. But when I went and I sat down in my car, I wanted to cry. I said, isn't this amazing? People are here, they're broken. And isn't that what Jesus said?
Yeah.
Isn't that what he said in the parables of the marriage for his son, the king for his son, the great supper? He says, go into the highways and into the byways. Go out there and compel them to come in. He says, and bring me the good and bring me the bad, that my house may be full. He tells them in another, go and get me the blind, the maimed, the halt, the poor. Get them all in here. And here I am with the poor, the lame, and everything else. And I'm saying, man, that's what I preached. Now I'm here. I came back down. God wouldn't back down. A soul is a soul. That's what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to discriminate.
Amen.
We're not supposed to say, well, I think he's just, they're just too poor, or they wouldn't contribute. That should not be in our minds or in our thoughts. Our mind should be a soul needs to get saved. And even though I was not witnessing to the other two little young kids that were about 8 or 9 years old, I was talking to the 10-year-old. The 16-year-old, I'll get him next time I go. I'll tell him, come here and sit down and listen to me. But let me tell you, James chapter 2, verse 5 tells us the same thing. He said, has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? That's what God chose. Because further on down, he goes on to tell you in verse 9, but if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. We cannot have respect of persons. Just because this lady is poor, just because he's got so many problems, let me tell you, when I stood right there and I was about to leave, I felt so sorry for her. All she did was scream and yell, and I said, this is her life. I told her, ma'am, your hands are full. I just felt sorry. Poor lady. Who can handle this? No rest for her. And she's the one that has to be feeding him, has to be correcting him. And then I just go home, and I've got a peaceful home. I go to my house. Can I just endure for a little while? Just like the Lord told the apostles, can you at least stay awake for just a little bit? We're always looking for comfort. We're always looking for something where we don't want to go out and bother nobody. We just want to stay at home but that's not what the Lord did. Even though he was rich, he became poor that you might be rich. And that's what we have to do also. We have to go out and bind the brokenhearted, just like Jesus says. And Jesus also said in Matthew 26:11, he said, "The poor you have always." He said, "But me you have not always." Meaning, you know, you can do all you can for the poor. You can give them free housing. You can give them food stamps. You can give them TANF, that's temporary assistance for needy families. You can pay their water bill, their electric bill. And let me tell you, a lot of people are getting all of that. They're poor. And yet they have no intentions of going to work. Why go to work? If they go to work, now they got to pay rent. Now they got to pay the electric bill. Now they got to pay for gas. Now they got they won't get as many food stamps. So why go to work? It's easier and better to just stay home. It's more economical. It's put it to pencil, and you'll find out it's better to stay at home and just stay ignorant, play ignorant, and pretend, okay, I'm very poor. You need to give me everything. Jesus says, "The poor you will have always, but me you won't." Meaning that we need to go out, and even though they're poor or not poor, whatever the case might be, they're not going to have Jesus all the time. His Spirit will not strive with us forever. We need to go and preach it. He says, "While there is light, go out before it gets dark." It is time to sow righteousness. We're supposed to go and give the gospel, just like Jesus says here. He has been anointed to go and preach the gospel, the good news, in other words. We're supposed to go and give them Jesus. We're supposed to go out and set the captives free. The only one that can set them free is Jesus Christ. Once they're free, that they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, it don't matter whether they're on food stamps or whether they live in a housing project or how poor they are. The thing is that once they have Jesus, they've got everything. Now they're heirs of salvation. Now they're the sons and daughters of God. But it tells you to bind and heal the brokenhearted. That's what Jesus was anointed to do. That's something that we're also supposed to do. So it's not just preach the gospel. How about go visit somebody who's struggling, who's having problems? You know anyone that just been diagnosed with cancer? That all of a sudden they lost their job? That lost a family member or so many other things. How about comforting them? You know, the thing is that in this building, we have a lot of college degrees. You put them all together, we have a lot of college hours. And let me tell you, we have a lot of Bible knowledge. Amen. But nobody really cares how much you know until they know how much you care. So it's not so much that we know everything and we've read the Bible many, many times. If you don't go out and you don't go out and put your arm against on somebody's shoulder, you don't try to carry their burden with them, help them out when they're struggling, to mourn with them. That's what the Bible says. He says it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Because over there, that's when you will consider your days. That's when you will consider that it won't be long before you're there also. So God tells us over and over, We need to also go and comfort the mourn. That's what it says in the end of verse 2. To comfort all that mourn. It's not only some. It's not only your relatives. It's not only those that you like or the ones that are in your immediate circle. The extended family only. But all. That means anybody. Any stranger. How often I have been going door to door and somebody's struggling, and the next thing I know, sir, will you please pray for me? I just lost my dad. I just lost our house. I just lost this. I lost that. I've been diagnosed. Sir, can you pray for me? How many times I have done it? I'm not looking for it. I'm just out there trying to tell somebody about Jesus. We're supposed to proclaim liberty to the captives. That's what Jesus was anointed to do also. To proclaim liberty to the captives. To let them know that the prison door is opened. Come on out. Not that you go drag them out. They need to walk out. They need to want to come out. But you need to go let them know, hey, it's opened. Jesus Christ already paid the debt. He already set the captives free. But now you need to come out. And that's what he's telling us. So there's many people that are captives. They're captives to sin. They're captives to drugs. They're captives to pornography. They're captives to every type of thing you can think about. There's many people that the devil will get you one way or another. We're supposed to go out and let them know, you know what? Jesus can set you free. He goes on to tell you the truth will set you free. But we're supposed to go and tell. One day I was going door knocking, and I've told this story before. It just happened. It was during the summer. We go into a house, and there was about 10, 15 people in the front, in the front yard. And as I'm going in, I notice somebody's injecting heroin. Then I find out it's a dope house. These are dope addicts. But you know what? I still went in. I talked. I witnessed. There was somebody there that was very interested, that was asking me questions. She wanted to know. She was tired of being a captive. So you never know. Now, this might shock you. It might, you might say, well, you know, I don't feel comfortable. I don't blame you. I don't blame you. I go, it don't bother me. I'm used to it. But you know what I used to do in my job? I used to go all the time to these places. When I was preaching at the housing projects, I went to one place one time, and I knew it was a dope connection. I knew it already. And yet I went and knocked on the door. I gave the man a gospel tract. I said, we're going to preach out here in front in a few more minutes. Come on out. And by the time we finished, there were 20 dope heads ready to connect. But they had to wait until I finished. So some of you might not feel comfortable. That's okay. You don't have to go to those areas. I'll go. Somebody else will. But there's many other places. When Jesus talked about go to the poor, it don't mean you have to go to the places where I go. I go there. To me, it's convenient. I feel comfortable. It's no big deal for me. I feel very much at ease. It doesn't bother me, but you got your neighbors. You got your friends. You've got relatives. You've got so many places and people you can talk to. You don't have to put a limit to that, because if a person is not saved, he is bound by sin. So as long as they're not saved, you're one of the captives. The reason for our preaching is so that you might go free. And you notice that Jesus never talked about in here. He doesn't say anything about hoping that they will do good works. It's all preaching. Because that's what saves. You got to preach the gospel. That's why when I read this sermon from this this preacher, when he was saying, I find it very difficult. I said, then what are you doing? And he says to me, it's just as good just holding hands. Just being present. No, you need to open your mouth. Somebody needs to preach. The gospel needs to go out. Or how shall they hear? The Bible says. The gospel is very plain. It's the one that will heal you. It's the one that will save you. And just like Isaiah, when he began preaching and teaching, or rather writing the book of Isaiah, what's the first thing he says? He tells all of Israel, he says, you're sick. You're all sick. He says, from the top of the head to the sole of your feet. He says, I see nothing but wounds and bruises. Putrefying wounds, they stink. The whole head is faint. Everything is bad. There's no soundness in you. They needed to be healed. Israel needed to be healed just like America needs to be healed. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, your wounds also stink. You're full of sin. And let me tell you something, Jesus can save you even right now, this morning. All you have to do is accept Him as your Lord and Savior, repent of your sins. And all this, beloved, is all done for one reason. He goes on, I was reading verse 3. He says, so that you might become a tree of righteousness. You know, a tree, when he grows up, begins to branch out. And that's exactly what happens to Christians. When I got saved, I became a tree of righteousness. I began to preach. I began to witness. My wife got saved. Other relatives got saved. Friends, neighbors, and many others. So my tree began to grow. And it's just like the ancestry tree that many people like to chase. They want to know who was their great-grandfather and everything else. Well, that's how it is, and that's what God is talking about. That you might become a tree of righteousness. That from you, everything begins to grow. And then the last thing he says, that he might be glorified. It's all about Jesus. It has nothing to do about you. You receive the benefits, but everything is so that Jesus Christ might be glorified. He is God Almighty. To Him belongs all the honor and all the glory. He is the King of kings, and He is the Lord of lords. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus.